Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth chapter 1, and I'll be reading Ruth chapter 1, the verses 1 through 22. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the sermon outline, and then on the back is the scripture reading from Ruth. Also, below there you see a passage from Deuteronomy. I'll be reading that during the sermon, but I won't read that at this time. Ruth chapter 1, the verses 1 through 22, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there for about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where I go, where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought this calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's the reading of God's word today from Ruth chapter 1. I encourage you to follow along today on the outline in your bulletins. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, you may have often heard it said that for those who have lost a loved one, Advent and Christmas season can be one of the loneliest times of the year. It's during this time of year when families gather together to celebrate Christmas that the loss of a loved one or a loved family member is felt the most. And so there's no better time of the year to preach on the book of Ruth. Because in the book of Ruth, the characters in the book go from sadness and emptiness and death to a fullness that only God can fill. And for Naomi, a woman of the Old Testament people of God, who at the beginning of this book has suffered the loss of her husband and both of her sons and is left with so much emptiness and it seems little hope, she doesn't understand why God has put her through this. God uses a foreigner, a Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, to show her and all of us today how God can take an empty, sad, earthly life and fill it with heavenly faith. So let's start out with the context of our passage this morning. As we saw in the first sermon last week, the book of Ruth begins in the time of the judges, and there's a famine in the land of Judah and in the town of Bethlehem. At the beginning of the chapter, we're told how a man named Elimelech took his wife, Naomi, and two sons, Malchon and Chilion, and they went to sojourn outside the promised land to the pagan land of Moab because there was food there. And then the pain and the sadness and the loss begins. During their time in Moab, Elimelech died, and Naomi's left with her two sons. We're told that her two sons married Moabite women and continued living there for 10 more years before Mahlon and Chilion both died, with their wives having borne no children. And so Naomi is left in the land of Moab with no male heir, having experienced the death of her husband and both of her sons, and now she's left with her Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And so in verse 6, we're told that Naomi arose with her two daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab because she had heard in the fields of Moab, a foreign country, that the Lord had visited his people in Judah and Benjamin and now had given them food. And so they set out to return to the land of Judah. And then you'll notice a dramatic shift in how this particular story in the Bible is told. In verses 1 through 7, there's no dialogue, no speech, no talking, just reporting. We call that biblical narrative. But at the beginning of verse 8, there's a shift from narrative to dialogue, as God now inspires the author of this book to continue to tell the story with speech, with talking from those who are in the story. And now we'll know and see not only the facts about what happened, but we are going to hear and see how the participants in the story experience all of this in their own words. And what else is unique about this first chapter in the book of Ruth is that there are no male characters after this point in chapter 1. And through it all, we hear and listen to the voice of the women. Because God will use these women to tell us about their loss, what they go through, what they're thinking, what they're feeling in their very own words, and how God fills that emptiness. As you can see on your outlines this morning, there are three dialogues in Ruth chapter 1, and each dialogue is progressive. That means each one tells us and reveals something more from these women about their struggle, about what they go through, and about what God is teaching them. The first woman to speak is Naomi. And they are on their way, we were told, back to Judah, back to Bethlehem. And she speaks then to her two daughters-in-law from Moab and makes a plea. In verse 8, we read that Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Now, on the front of your outlines this morning, under point number B, I have put before you a structure of these verses. We call that a chiastic structure. And what we mean by a chiastic structure, in that particular structure, It's a technique that the author is using in both the Old and New Testament. We find these by way of repeated vocabulary to help us find what his main point is. In a biblical chiasm, the biblical writer, by way of repeated vocabulary, builds up to a peak at the center and then comes down on the other side. And if you want to know the main point of the verses, you look at what's placed in the middle. And that's why I put that chiastic structure of the first dialogue on your outlines this morning for you to see. And in that structure, you can see how at the beginning of verse 8, in bold on your outlines, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to go back to your mother's house. I put your mother's house in bold. Then at the end of the structure, in the second part of verse 9, Naomi speaks of them going and then repeats it again, the phrase, in the house of, but this time something different, your husband. And then in the second part of verse 8, Naomi says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. And although it's not exactly the same as translated in the English Standard Version, in the first part of verse 9, the Hebrew reflects it, Naomi starts out the same way. May the Lord grant you that you find rest. Again, I put these repetitious words in bold on your outlines this morning. And so by way of that repetition and structure, you can also see not only the main point, but there is progress in this dialogue in terms of what God is revealing. Some have wondered why Naomi starts out in verse 8 saying, go and return each of you to your mother's house, instead of saying, go to your father's house. Why highlight the mother's house and not the father? Because it emphasizes the separation that Naomi wants to emphasize. As daughters-in-law, Naomi is seen as their mother. They are now, with their husbands dead, obligated still to her. And so in verse 8, when Naomi says, go back to your mother's house, she's saying, I'm no longer your mother. I'm releasing you of that obligation to find another husband and then take care of me. Go back to your mother's house, each of you. Start all over like you weren't married at all. And then on the other side of the structure, you see, by way of repeated vocabulary, in the house of your something different. You see the progress. So that each of you would go to the house of your husband. So Naomi is saying, go back to your mother's house and start over. I release you of your obligation to me. Go find another husband apart from me, and you are free from any obligation with that new husband to care and support me. And then in the second line of the structure, Naomi starts out with similar words. May the Lord deal kindly with you. And the Hebrew word for kindly is a word hesed, which is often used as an expression of the Lord's loving kindness for his people. May the Lord deal kindly with you. May he show you his loving kindness. And how would that loving kindness be shown? Again, on the other side of the structure, you see how it progresses. May the Lord, the words are repeated, grant that you find rest. Again, the repetition, may the Lord, may the Lord, may the Lord grant that you find rest. And where would you find that rest? That verse goes on, the last part of the structure. Each of you in the house of your husband. Do you see the progression that's taking place in this structure? May the Lord deal kindly with you. And how would the Lord's loving kindness be shown to you? May the Lord's kindness, his loving kindness be shown to you if you could both find rest and earthly security in the house of another husband from Moab. Naomi is telling her two daughters-in-law to go back to Moab to find a husband there to give you earthly security for your earthly future. That earthly husband from Moab can fill the emptiness, the sadness that you feel. From a horizontal perspective, that would be so much easier than following Naomi to Bethlehem to a place you've never been. They have no husband anymore. They have no sons anymore. They have no earthly home or inheritance to live in. And so as widows, they then would have to make it on their own. Another husband would bring excitement and joy and love to their lives. And so basically, Naomi tells her two daughters-in-law to go back to Moab, find earthly security in a Moabite husband who does not know the Lord and the Lord's promise of salvation and eternal life from sin and death. Go back there. That's what Naomi is telling them. Go away from me. Go away from God's word. Go away from the promised land where I am going. Just go back and be with them in Moab and another husband. And so then what is found at the peak of this chiastic structure, we've seen on both sides how it progresses. What's found at the center is, at the end of verse 8, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. What does this structure show? Are we looking at the center? Look what Naomi has said in her words and what surrounds it. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, may the Lord deal kindly with you, Orpah and Ruth, as you have dealt with the dead. My husband, who died. Your two husbands, who died. And as you dealt with me, as I suffered their loss. May the Lord deal kindly with you, Orpah and Ruth, as you have dealt with them and with me. Orpah and Ruth have been so kind as they dealt with the death of my husband and sons, and we went through it all together. And you have been kind to me as I experienced all these deaths. But what Naomi is saying, and the way she puts it, and with the implication that Orpah and Ruth have been kind to her, but the Lord has not been kind to her. The structure shows that at this point, that is at the heart of what the author wants to communicate in this first dialogue about how Naomi looks at her situation in her life. Naomi's attitude towards God, that God has not treated her rightly, is already starting to be revealed in the first dialogue. It will be more specifically laid out in the dialogues that follow. Think about it. Why does Naomi tell them to return and be free of any obligation to her? Why does she want them to just leave her alone in her loss? Why does she tell them to go back to Moab? Because with the death of her husband and her two sons, Naomi considers herself dead. There's no life for them with her. She doesn't think she has a purpose anymore in this world. She doesn't think she can do any good for anybody anymore. Naomi is empty and hopeless and basically considers herself dead and no life. As a woman in the Middle Eastern culture in those days, to be old and widowed without any sons was the most worst earthly horizontal circumstance you could ever find yourself in. Naomi is a sad widow. She wants to isolate herself from those closest to her and be on her own. She wants to retreat and withdraw and urge others to turn away from her and to leave her alone in her loneliness with her memories of the past, because even the hugs and kisses of her two daughters-in-law can't replace what she lost. And so what does Naomi do at the end of verse 9? Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, do you see in verse 9 how Orpah and Ruth are both together? She kissed both of them. They are together. She kissed them both. They both together lift up their voices and wept at the thought of separating from Naomi and all their family memories and what they went through together as they suffered the death and the loss of loved ones. They are together. Naomi kisses them together. They lift up their voices and they wept together. And their response to Naomi in verse 10 is together. They said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. And that brings us to the second dialogue point C on your outlines. In verse 11, we read, Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying?" You see, this time Naomi is putting it even stronger. It goes from a plea in the first dialogue to now a double command. She repeats it using a verb this time in the form of a command in the Hebrew verbs. And she says it twice. At the beginning of verse 11, "Turn back, my daughters." At the beginning of verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters." Notice that she identifies them as her daughters, which is why she told them to go back to their mother's house, not their father's house in verse 8. In other words, daughters, separate from me. And in the words of the second dialogue, we hear her thinking, which is along the lines of what we call the Levirate marriage from God's law in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. I put those verses on the back of your outlines this morning at the bottom. Deuteronomy 25, the verses 5 through 6 from God's word, from God's law. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, and his name may not be blotted out of Israel. You see, God had put a provision in his law that when a woman's husband dies, she has no sons, the husband's nearest brother becomes obligated to see that his brother's family line continues by having relations with his deceased brother's wife so that she can have a son, a male heir, so his name would not be blotted out from Israel. And if there is no brother, the nearest relative. And so this is what Naomi has in mind as she now speaks to them more forcefully. Verse 11, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb?'" Is that working? Yeah, it's back. Okay. So picking up at verse 11. So Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 6, this is what Naomi has in mind as she speaks to them more forcefully. Verse 11, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?'" In other words, Naomi is saying, "My husband is dead. I'm not married anymore, and I don't have any sons in my womb for you that can become your husbands in the future," fulfilling Deuteronomy 25. And then, in verses 12 through 13, she repeats the command and speaks it even more. "Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying?" In other words, I'm too old to have a husband, and even if I should say I have hope to have a husband this very night and bear sons, would you then wait for me, for my sons to grow up, refrain from marrying all those years until they were old enough, and then marry them? In her mind, Naomi's answer is, of course, no. And then in the last part of verse 13, she reveals, even more especially what is in her heart before God. No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me that for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You see, Naomi is not just bitter, but she states at the end of verse 13, she is exceedingly bitter. And she says she is exceedingly bitter for their sake, that the Lord has gone out against her. She has suffered all this death, her husband, her two sons, and this has affected both of them and their lives as well. And so she tells them to turn back two times. Turn back. Return back to Moab and to your mother's house. Start all over again and find a Moabite man to restore your earthly life. To find a husband who will give you security and support that you can have children and sons as you'd always hoped for and have a long earthly future here in this world. Well, in verse 14 then, we have their responses. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And now do you see the contrasting response? In verse 9, Ruth and Orpah were both together in their actions and their words of response to the first dialogue. They both lifted up their voices and wept, and they told Naomi they would return with her to her people. But now, after the second dialogue, in the first part of verse 14, Orpah and Ruth are together again. They lifted up their voices by what Naomi has said, and they wept. But then in the second half of the verse, Naomi's words about their bleak earthly future have started to settle in, and they respond differently. Orpah weeps. She lifted up her voice. But Orpah does what's expected. She kisses her mother-in-law because she loved her. And we're told in the next verse then that it's a kiss goodbye. It's Ruth who does the unexpected. Naomi's laid it all out. But Ruth clung to her. And that brings us to the third dialogue. In verse 15, Naomi praises her sister-in-law Ruth for her decision. Verse 15, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Naomi's praising Orpah for going back to her pagan people and her false gods, Chemosh and Baal. Having heard the words of Naomi the second time, Orpah makes a wise earthly choice. She goes back to Moab. She goes back to the house of her mother so she can start over and find a Moabite husband that can take care of her, provide for her, have children, live her life, and then die. And then what? The Bible doesn't tell us anything more about Orpah. After Orpah decided to heed Naomi's advice and kissed her goodbye and went back to her people and her false gods, Orpah disappears from the pages of Scripture. Orpah disappears from the history of redemption. She goes back to a happy earthly life. But in the Bible, Orpah is not mentioned again. And then Ruth, who clung to Naomi, responds to Naomi's third time to tell her to go back with one of the most beautiful testimonies in all the Scriptures. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now let's pause for a moment and look at what Ruth from Moab has said. In the first part, she testifies to the land where Naomi is going. Ruth knows that Naomi is leaving Moab and going to the promised land that her God had given their people. Naomi is going to Judah and to the city of Bethlehem, and Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge." Because she has learned that that is the land of promise from God for his people. In the second part of her testimony, Ruth testifies to what she has come to know about the people of God. Though she was born a Moabite, she is leaving the pagans, Moabites, behind. And she states, the people of Israel. The Old Testament people of God will now be her people. Your people shall be my people. In the third part of her testimony, Ruth testifies to the God of Israel. She will leave the false gods of the Moabites behind, Chemosh and Baal, and the God of Israel will be her God. Your God will be my God. And finally, in the fourth part of her testimony, Ruth testifies to her death and burial place. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. You see, to Ruth, it doesn't matter that she's born a Moabite, and that as a foreigner, as a Gentile, as a Moabite, if she goes there, no Israelite man may want to marry her. She's a Moabitess. For Ruth, it doesn't matter if she has to be a widow her whole life and spend her life gleaning in the field for food. For Ruth, it doesn't matter that she's always been alone and lonely on earth and may never be a mother. Ruth isn't going back to Moab for a possible good earthly life with a Moabite husband because she has come to know that with the Moabite false gods, there is no life. There may be an earthly life, but that's all they can give. You see, Ruth's testimony shows that in the midst of all her earthly sadness and pain, God's Spirit has been working in the heart of Ruth the Moabite. And she now has faith in the God of Israel and God's plan of salvation for his people. God's Spirit has drawn Ruth out of the Moabite land and their false gods and into a knowledge of the covenant people of God in the land of Israel, in Judah and Bethlehem, and God's promise of salvation from sin for his people and eternal life. We don't know how Ruth came to see it. It doesn't tell us in our text. Perhaps it was during the time of family devotions with Elimelech and Naomi and her husband when they talked about God's word and God's covenant promises in the land of Moab. Maybe it was when she saw the hope of her father-in-law who had died and how Naomi brought him to the grave. Maybe it was the hope of the resurrection she heard about when Ruth brought her own husband to the grave. No matter what the circumstances, Ruth's testimony shows that she saw hope and life in the God of Israel, that Chemosh and Baal and the false god of the Moabites could never provide. Based on what Ruth testifies and her actions to cling to Naomi, it shows that Ruth has come to know and understand, even before the Lord Jesus said it, what he said in Mark 10, 29 to 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." As a widow, Ruth's earthly life is empty, but her testimony shows that in her heart, it's full of faith, full of the God of Israel, and that in the midst of all that has happened in her life, she has an overflowing trust in God and his salvation. Because in the God of Israel, who is now her God, Ruth has seen beyond her horizontal circumstances of this world, sad and miserable as they are, to see a heavenly hope and eternal life, which is beyond this world. And so in verse 18, we read that when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. After hearing Ruth's testimony, no more dialogue. Naomi said, no more. And that brings us to point F on your outlines. God's sovereignty and the return to Bethlehem. In contrast to Ruth, how is Naomi doing? Verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? The women of Bethlehem asked because it's been 10 years since they have seen her, and she's 10 years older. The women of Bethlehem asked because not only might she look older, but she comes back without a husband and two sons, and she's bitter before the Lord. Verse 20, she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? As Naomi sees it, the Lord has taken away her security of a husband. The Lord has taken away the male strength of her household. The Lord has taken away her love. She's bitter about the way the Lord has dealt with her in her life. Call me Mara. She wants to change her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. Remember what the Israelites called the water in the wilderness in the book of Exodus after they left Egypt and they tasted the water and it was bitter? They called the place Mara. Naomi says, I went away full but came back empty. But did you notice the names for God that Naomi uses in these last verses? These names for God, the Almighty, the Lord, form a mini inclusio in our text. First, Almighty, then the Lord. The Lord and then the Almighty. The Hebrew name for Almighty, for God, is Shaddai, which is a name used to express God's sovereignty. He is Almighty. The sandwich in the middle, the Hebrew name for the Lord, Yahweh, is the name that is used in the Old Testament for God and the God of the covenant and his love and his relationship with his people, the Lord. And what do these names tell us? What does this mini chiasm show us? It tells us that in Naomi's words, God in his sovereignty is doing things for Naomi and his people that in her sadness, her emptiness, her bitterness, she doesn't even see or understand. In her words, she acknowledges the sovereignty. He's Almighty. She acknowledges that he is the God of the covenant, Yahweh, he is the Lord who's supposed to love his people. But in her life, it seems God's sovereign plan was for her to be sad and lonely and empty. But in the last verse, God inspired the author of Ruth chapter 1 to not leave you where Naomi is. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. You see, in Naomi's bitterness at the end of the chapter, and in the name she uses for God, in her words, they show that Naomi is not the main character in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is not the main character in Ruth chapter 1. This last verse of the chapter shows that the main character in Ruth chapter 1 is the Almighty, sovereign Lord of the covenant. And his redemptive salvation plan. At the beginning of chapter 1 of this story, it begins in Bethlehem with a famine. God visited his people. Naomi heard about it in the fields of Moab in verse 6. And now at the end of the chapter, as they arrive in Bethlehem, the chapter ends in Bethlehem. Bethlehem at the beginning was in famine, the last line of verse 22. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Bethlehem, which means house of bread, was empty of food at the beginning. Bethlehem, which means house of bread, is full of barley at the end. God the Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, is directing these events. He's filled Bethlehem with food, and he's brought them home. And all through this first chapter, and during the 10 years that Naomi was in Moab, God was at work in her life and in her family. In the first verse, we read how God sovereignly permitted a famine and led them to move to Moab. In the next verses, we read how God sovereignly permitted the death of Naomi's husband and two sons, and how God's promise, God permits Naomi to suffer all of this at a time in her life where she thinks she's too old to have a husband and start over. In her words, when she returns to Bethlehem, Naomi knows the Lord is almighty. She knows he is sovereign. And that is why she uses the name Almighty at the end when she comes back to Bethlehem. She knows God is sovereign, and perhaps this is why she's so bitter at God's providence in her life. It's hard for her to understand why Yahweh, a faithful, loving, covenant God, would allow all of this to happen in her life. And sometimes in our own sadness and emptiness, we can understand where Naomi is at. In our own life, we understand why she maybe thinks that God is picking on her. But we don't excuse her for thinking this way and going down the way of bitterness. Because as the reader, we have the last verse in front of us. God has given us in this last verse the ability to see what Naomi in her sadness can't see. That through it all, God has been working in the midst of it all. Naomi leaves Bethlehem for Moab. God goes with her. Naomi buries her husband. God goes to the grave with her. Naomi buries her two sons, and God walks to the cemetery with her. Naomi is alone and feels empty and abandoned when she arrives at Bethlehem and wants to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. The last verse tells us God is still with her. Because of Naomi's emptiness and bitterness, she doesn't see what God is doing in her life and his great salvation and redemptive plan for his people. God had ordained the famine and for them to go to Moab. God had ordained for her husband and sons to die. And what does the last verse tell us? She returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. God had ordained that she would go to Moab, and that Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who expressed her faith in God so faithfully, would come back to Bethlehem and Judah with her. That's what the last verse tells us. Naomi, in her bitterness and sadness, doesn't see what God is doing, how God in his sovereign plan would work in the heart of her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabite, to express resurrection faith, to bring her back from Moab to Judah and Bethlehem so that at the end of the book of Ruth, she could give birth to a child at Bethlehem. And this child would not only be a male heir for Naomi and her life on this earth, but also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we're told that this child and Ruth, the mother is mentioned as well, would belong in the genealogy line of the Savior of the world that was still to come. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross for her to pay for her sins and be buried, who would rise from the dead for her and give her and her husband and her sons, Naomi's husband and sons and her, resurrection life. Are the words of Ruth's faith the words of your lips this morning? Are you clinging to God as Ruth clung to Naomi? As you live in this world, are you wanting to be in the place where God's people dwell, his church? Are you saying before the Lord, your people are my people? Are you looking to the Lord as your God and not the gods of this world? Are you facing death? Do you want to die and be buried with him and raised with him? Ruth's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has accomplished all this for you. You've been given an even greater knowledge than Naomi when she was so bitter about her life. What Ruth knew in part, God in his word, Old and New Testaments, has revealed to you in full. How can the profession of your life be any less than hers? Christ was born at Bethlehem in Judah. In him and his salvation work, God has turned emptiness, the emptiness of anyone who believes in him, heart, to fullness. In Christ, there is fullness forevermore. In your life, are you full of Ruth's faith? Faith that comes from him. Faith in salvation, which is forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this scripture passage, which puts before us these Old Testament believers. We're thankful, Lord, for your sovereign hand, which is at work. For Lord, we can identify with Naomi and Ruth. We can identify with their loss, with their sadness, with their emptiness. But Lord, we also can identify with the faith of Ruth. Lord, to know that the things that this world has to offer, the security, the temporary happiness that we may seek or try to find to fill the losses in our hearts, Lord, it can only be filled by our Savior and his salvation work. Father, we know that your sovereign hand is at work in the lives of your people. That, Lord, we go through struggles we don't understand. Lord, we experience so much difficulty. But in Christ Jesus, we see that you have answered all of our struggles by sending your Son, who died on the cross and rose again. By knowing, Lord, that this world is not the end, but there is an eternal life, an eternal place for your people, which is forever in heaven. Lord, in the midst of all the loss we have suffered, may we see the joy of Christ and salvation and eternal life. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.